Okay. Y'all want to be out of here on time, so I got to start on time. You'll open the Bibles to Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22. My goodness, where is everyone? Partial rapture. Tailgate partying? I don't know what it is. Hey, don't trust me. Oh, me. If I knew and all these things, but if I were starting Revelation, and I would encourage any pastor that was doing it, I would start chapter 22. Now, before I even hit chapter 1, I would read parts of Revelation 22. And to show you why, for this morning's scripture, let's start in verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said to me, this is an angel talking to John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Now Jesus Christ speaks. And behold, I am coming quickly. People, you can bank on this. Build your life on it. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. There is no book in the Bible that has about heeding it, about not touching it, not fooling with it, any more than the book of Revelation. God specially marked this book. So, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, stop doing that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of all those, this is you and I, those who heed the words of this book. Worship God, not me. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Daniel was told to seal them. John's told not to seal them. For the time is near. Time is near. Let the one who does wrong, rejection of Christ, still do wrong, remain in that state. The one who is unclean, filthy, still remain unclean. And let the one who is righteous, by faith in Jesus Christ, still practice righteousness. The one who is holy, still keep himself holy. Note the second time now. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Three designations. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. A gospel call at the end of this book. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly, a third time. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's close in a word. No! We're not going to close yet! Whoa! Don't come back! Come back! Come back! Got to get to the game, though. No. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and worship you together. Open up the text. See the things you would have us to see and understand. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates the truth of this book to us. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing 67. Praise Him. Okay, 2 weeks from now, communion and our fellowship time together. As far as our prayer requests are concerned, be in prayer for Nathan. And talk to Nancy Wise this morning. And Donald is not doing real well, people. Please be in prayer. Be in prayer for his wife, Nancy. And just need to be in prayer. And difficult time, so please be in prayer for Donald Wise and Nancy Wise. Cindy?
On that note, I'm so sorry. Brian's trying to consider whether he should take off today and go be there. You know, we're always trying to decide what's the best thing for the situation. And if he needs to help make some changes to make things better there, so it can just be a prayer for the right decision.
Okay, for wisdom, yeah, absolutely. It's a tough decision, tough call. And, I would definitely be in prayer. Yeah. So, you can't be there all the time. So, you know, you go this week, and maybe it's next week they needed you. And maybe if you waited till next week's too late, something like that. I miss being with my mother, her departure, by one day. And I was going to go down Thursday morning. I had been there the week before. I'm going to go down Thursday morning, and Leslie came up at Wednesday night class and said, "Mom, you're gone." So it's a difficult call. You don't know when to do that. Okay. Cindy Edwards, our faithful member in Wichita Falls, Texas, has a whole list of prayer requests. So if you're a prayer warrior, let's know. First of all, her son Paul has a good friend, Crystal Montoya, and they met on a missionary trip in Mexico. She has a she's critical. She needs our prayers. She is a mother of three and lives in Wichita, New Mexico. So just be in prayer for her, her husband, her family, and they don't know what the disease is. If I could get a hold of her, I'd tell her to contact House, and he'd be really good at doing this and dealing with the disease. But so just be in prayer for Crystal Montoya. Paul's wife, Denise Edwards, has a severe respiratory problem, so please be in prayer. Just be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her entire family. Yes?
I understood from Jim on the young lady that has the severe problem, that in addition she also has a staph infection.
She got that at the hospital.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So she went to the hospital, got a staph infection, which is kind of happens sometimes. Mm-hmm. And they definitely need our prayers. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Pat Hill has got malaria, and she is taking the medicine now, and the fevers and the chills are gone. So, but she's still weak. Please pray for her. She's in Zambia right now, in the village of Chisumbi. So she's going to be there.
I'm upset. How did you get there before I did? Well, it'll be in my slow mail next week. That's amazing, because they were, at least Dan and I, before we go, 2 or 3 weeks before we go, we start our malaria process and then do it while we were there. And he and I both kept it up for about, 10 days after you get back. I am really, really surprised if she didn't do that. Now, if it happened in spite of that, then that's okay, you know, that's...
I just wondered, it could be a different strain.
Could be a different strain, yes, yes. But generally we take the malaria for the area of the country that we're going into. Wow, thank you for letting me know that. Please be in prayer for Pat Hill. And the thing about that is that, normally speaking, you're never over it now. Yeah. Once you've got malaria, you are susceptible for the rest of your life. And so that's just the heart and core of it. Well, Dan emailed me, and everything went really well with the pastors. We've been praying for the pastors. Forgot to pray for their health. And wow, okay, thank you. What they can do about that. Must have just happened. Wow. Okay. All right. You had a prayer request?
Yes. There's a man at work. His name is Mike J. Carr.
Mike J. Carr.
Right. He, a few years ago, had heart surgery. Had a heart attack
had to have emergency heart surgery, and he got MRSA at the hospital. And he's been dealing with that, and it's in his sternum and a rib, and his ribs, a couple of ribs. And so they're going to try again. They've been giving him IVs, antibiotic IVs, all this time, and doing what they can. But in September, they're going to open him up and try to clean out the bones and underneath, the infection underneath, and leave him open for a little while and try to do what they can to really, they can't cure it, but they can reduce it a lot more, maybe.
How old of a man is he?
He's in his 50s.
Oh, man. Okay, we'll be in prayer that whatever God's doing. My Lord. It's just amazing to me the things that we can do medically, but so there's still so many things.
Also, Tammy's little niece that was.
Yeah, I have a little niece, Alicia, and she was just waiting at the school in Arlington, and three black girls came over and just beat her up horribly, and maybe some brain damage. Head damage. We don't know for sure. She's been vomiting and throwing up and all of this. Vomiting, throwing up, bleeding and stuff. So they're going to find out what's going on with her. For no reason. They just came over and decided to pick on her. And so please be in prayer for her, Alicia, and her family. Yes?
I have a friend...
Just one friend? Oh, come on.
Stephanie Kraus is her name.
Stephanie Kraus.
She's 62.
Young lady.
And she has brain cancer. They discovered like 82 tumors. But my concern is they're trying to treat it, and she's become very hardened and angry and has just... So the caregivers are, you know, not doing well, trying to help them. And so I would appreciate prayer for them.
Okay, then, in my opinion, God is dealing with her big time. Big time, God's dealing with her. And, wow.
She is a believer.
I hope she has the confidence of after death. Wow. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Yes?
On the lighter side of things.
Oh, okay. We need a little lighter side.
I'm on the committee to help try and consider another campground for next year if there's one that God brings our way.
Good.
And it came about in the last week. Thank you. Jennifer brought to mind a couple. Brian has done some research. And there is an opportunity to go visit a couple sites in the Texoma area in a few weeks. So I'd ask for your prayers.
Absolutely.
And if these are the right doors that they are open, and if it's the right thing with the timing, because, you know, there's certain time slots and they book up really quickly.
Yep, yep.
But Texoma sounds like
good place.
A great location for us.
Now, are you going to go check them out? Uh-huh. Oh, wonderful. Good.
Gary is going to come, and Brian and
very good.
Steve Leslie's
journey. All right, very. No, so, going to be a whole crew going. All right.
When the kids go to camp, we can stay in Aunt Tisha's.
Yeah. Yeah. I have air conditioning.
In the barn?
If this works out, there's air conditioning. But October 15th and 16th are the dates, if you'll keep those in mind.
The dates that you're going to go look?
Yeah.
Okay, just so I know, because I mean, this is a whole church thing, so I don't mind taking the time here. Why wait that long with people booking? They wouldn't let you come up the weekend before.
Yeah, we could get in the car and go this weekend. It might could. We haven't talked about
that. I mean,
I'm having a dialogue with them. If I felt that the time slot was going to be taken, I would say, call me and I'll go today.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's almost 4 weeks, and I'm just wondering, boy, there'll be some other people making plans in that time frame.
Well, I'll keep you posted.
Okay.
I feel like I'm...
Okay, you're on top of it? That's
fine. I'm hoping that's... And then I've talked to Chris also, just to let you know, Chris Dead communicated with us, and he's aware of where we're at on this, and so, you know, and if other doors open, great. Don't let don't let these two options be our only options. Please yeah. bring forward whatever you have.
Okay, very good. Thank you. I got an email from Chris and Laura Daig, and they're just doing really good. So things pretty well there. Any other prayer requests for our list and all? Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is, first of all, a born-again believer. Secondly, a born-again believer filled with the Spirit. Born-again believer understands grace-giving. No, not compelled, not trying to impress God or anybody, just responding to the grace that God has given to him. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, it's often our custom here to just reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who serve in our military from the very beginning to this very hour, and providing and protecting this freedom. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our money, our time, where to worship and why, and just where to live. So many things that we make that's daily decisions in the political economic arena. But Heavenly Father, it's a spiritual realm that gives us the eyes to see. And Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Right now. Yeah. Yeah. Obviously, we cannot all go to the mission field, nor should we all go to the mission field. But it is our responsibility to spread the gospel. If you did a study, I think, in regard to nations and history, especially the church, the history of America is a phenomenon. The whole political capitalistic market system and the function of our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and the freedom that we enjoyed, and so many Christians, and I'm going to use that term loosely, so many Christians have over the last 150 years did a wonderful job in supporting the spreading of the gospel. We have taken translations, gone into villages and areas where they didn't even have their language in written form. They would go in, the Wycliffe translators and just so many different groups would go in and actually teach, get the language down, teach them their language, and then put their language in writing, and then give them the gospel. And America has been responsible. Christians in America have used our freedom, used these things to spread the gospel. And yes, there has been a tremendous amount of abuse and a tremendous amount of religion, tremendous amount of just false stuff going on. But in the midst of all of that, God has been able to spread the gospel to virtually every place in the world. That is, if you please, if you want to understand it in this way, one of the things that needed to be take place before the rapture of the church and the second advent. And for all practical purposes, it has been fulfilled. And there are, I don't know that there's any area where there's a group of people on planet Earth that the gospel has not gotten to. Maybe there is. But in the coldest area of the Antarctica, to the hottest areas of Africa, India, just all these areas, we've gotten the gospel. Nobody knows when the rapture is going to occur, obviously, but certainly more conditions are all in place for that to occur. But it is still our responsibility to take the gospel and to present the gospel wherever we can. Now, God has given this assembly some really wonderful opportunities, and one of those is getting to know the Risley family. To me, it is just amazing. You got Bill and Pat, and he gets out of being a pilot, Nam, and the Middle East, and just decides to go to the mission field. No board, no anything. Doesn't like churches. He and his family had a bad experience at a church. They were in Phoenix. They were supposed to come and speak at a missions week. One of the deacons saw them, and they were just poorly dressed, and asked them to leave, not knowing they were the guest speakers. They were the guest speakers! And they just said, fine. Not offended. They just looked at each other, got in their van, took off, went back down to Sierra Vista. And they made a decision. No more church. And when he pastored a church, I won't go through all of the unbelievable things that the deacons did there. I mean, unbelievable things that deacons did. They killed their chickens. I mean, deacons went over and killed their chickens. I mean, man, if you don't want me, don't kill my chickens. Just say, we don't want you anymore. I'll take my chickens and leave. But so he was going to have nothing to do. He just used his retirement from the military. And then when the children got of age, they could come back and stay with family members and things. All five children are in the ministry, and that's by their own decision. And as you know, one of them became a doctor of Mexico, and another one a nurse, and just unbelievable witnessing for Christ. And they just went down, and as you know the story, and pulled up their van in an area, and put up the TV, put up Billy Graham's The Jesus Tape in Spanish. People came. They just... because they picked these areas where nobody else was going to go. And all these people, these locals came, and then they started asking questions, and they looked at each other, and nobody knew Spanish. Bill looked at Pat, Pat looked at Bill, looked at the children. Nobody knew what they were saying. So we got a problem. So they started learning the language and just evolved. And people, John and I get really upset with them because they think it's easy to bring people into the kingdom. They just go out and give the gospel and people respond. We got to tell them, no. Missionaries got to work. You got to do all this stuff. And you can't just do it that easy. But that's their deal. And they put out thousands and thousands of little study guides now that Bill and Pat put together. And just, I mean, they're just unbelievable. And it is, to me, a privilege that you and I have a opportunity to be a part of all of this. Now, what they do, they do not work on a budget. What they do is money comes in, they divide it between the five families. Now, if there is an emergency or something comes up, all four of the others have to agree, okay, this one's more important than mine right now, so take my share and put it to that or something like that. And that's the way they operate. So it just becomes a wonderful opportunity for us to be able to participate with them in the spreading of the gospel. And they still just drive down these dirt path roads, hardly even a road. And they'll see a little hut, and they see a mission field. People, they'll drive over there and go up, and generally there's no door, but just holler at somebody, and we'd like to talk to you about Jesus in Spanish, and, oh, yeah, please. And they don't know any different. They don't know that they're not trained to be missionaries, and they don't know all of that. And so they're doing all of this wonderful things and bringing a lot of people to the Lord. And not only that, not just a matter of giving the gospel and then leave. He's writing these materials. They go back. They study with the people. And you're talking about people who have no education. And so that they get a little sheet and with little blanks. Here's the passage, and they have to read over here and take this word and put here. For God, and God is blank, so loved. So they write in the word. They love that. But what they're doing is they're concentrating and looking at the word. They're looking at the scriptures. And he's worked out very crude of the Bible. Just taking them through the Bible, books of the Bible. Very crude. But I tell you what, these people are learning it. And they want to. They want to learn more. They want to learn more. So it's our privilege to be a part of all of this. So we're going to take up a special offering for the Risleys. Now, I have a new letter. I'm not going to take our time this morning. I got to get into Romans 4. So I'm going to put this on the desk back there and on the table there, and you can read it and get a little feel of that, of what's going on. So any questions on what we're doing here? It's a special offering for the Risleys. Okay? It'd be Grady, Summer, all of them. Okay, Courtney. So let's, and Nate, Nathan. So let's begin with a word of prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exhortation that we are to spread the gospel. This is part of our responsibility in Christ. We'll see happening when we walk in the power of His Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Risleys. In the last 10 years, they've come so far on their journey. And they love telling these very poor people, people who we would say are in poverty, no electricity, no plumbing, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is their joy. They don't even like to take time away from it. So we pray for them, all of the members of the family. And Father, we thank you now for our opportunity to be a part of this. We won't know now, but in eternity we'll know people that we are bringing to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Father, pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. To use these offerings, Father, to help the Risleys in whatever need they may have, we don't need to know, in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We have finished Romans 1. We have finished Romans 2. We have finished Romans 3. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans 4. Romans 4. Don't expect miracles. Just be thankful. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into our study this morning. Once again, Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see. Things You'd have us to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we started off in Romans 1 with the presentation of the gospel. Look at Romans 1:16, please. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and to the Gentile. Then Paul, after presenting the gospel, then he went to the need of the gospel. And here's the grace of God. He provides the solution before the need's even there. This is God's grace. Understand your God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, is the condemnation, the need of the gospel, the problem of justification, how to receive the righteousness of God. Now Paul is dealing with God's wonderful grace plan. Solution, problem, now the grace plan of God. The imputation of God's grace resulting in justification by grace through faith. Chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21. Look at chapter 5, verse 21 a moment. Chapter 5, verse 21. So that, as sin reigneth in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's something very important I want you to get as we start our study in chapter 4. And go through these things that most people miss. While Paul is dealing primarily with justification for the unbeliever, I want you to understand he mixes in justification for the believer who sins. And this is very important that we see this pattern in our study. It's very important. The eternal sanctification is a pattern for experiential sanctification. Our sanctified as believers day by day coming out of sin. The problem in both the unbeliever and the believer in sin, the problem is the same. The righteousness of God. The problem is the same. The need is the same. I need to be righteous as He is righteous. As far as the unbeliever is concerned, faith in Jesus Christ. It happens instantly and eternally. Experientially for the believer to be righteous before God, it's a moment by moment walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the principle is that our eternal one, our salvation one, justification, is a pattern for salvation two, or the experiential life. Eternal sanctification is a pattern for experiential sanctification. The problem is both, in both of these is the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of the unbeliever and the unrighteousness of a believer when in sin. So, it's so imperative, therefore, that we correctly grasp how to be saved eternally, then we'll understand correctly how to be delivered from sin as believers, how to tap into the power. And we got to understand Justification is always by faith for the unbeliever, for the believer. You're seeing a pattern of God, the consistency of God. And faith in a member of the Godhead, not faith in what we do, not faith in repentance, confession, all these other things, but faith in a member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ was always revealed as the coming Messiah from Adam on, all the way through. God supplies the solution. All we can do is trust Him. Okay, two things. A, in chapter 3, verse 21 through 31, Paul gave a clear description of the whole issue of the need of the righteousness of God. We spent enough time on it. No amens? Okay. By grace for justification through faith. B, now in chapter 4, Paul presents a historical illustration, an historical illustration of the imputation of God's righteousness by faith for justification. Justification has always been the issue. Now, chapter 4 is one of the easiest chapters in the Bible. Maybe not the easiest, but one of the easiest chapters in the Bible to outline. Just it's simple. You can do this in Bible 101. One, Abraham's righteousness is apart from works. 1 through 8. 2, Abraham's righteousness is apart from circumcision. 9 through 12. 3, Abraham's righteousness is apart from law. 13 through 15. And 4, Abraham's righteousness is by faith alone. 16 through 25. And to show you how easy this is in Bible 101, let me just show you some fun things. All right, you look at your note. If you took notes, you have one. You have Abraham's righteousness is apart from works. Look at verse 2, chapter 4. And if Abraham was justified by works, so he's going to deal with works. Then point 2, Abraham's righteousness is apart from circumcision. Look at verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised? So he's going to do it. I'm showing you little flags. They just do it for you. And then the third one, Abraham's righteousness is apart from law. Look at verse 13. And the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. So you have works, circumcision, and the law. And then the fourth point of your outline, Abraham's righteousness is by faith alone. Look at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith. I mean, you just can't make it any easier. As difficult as chapter 3, verse 20 through 26 was, this is elementary. This is simple, simple, simple work. And it's given for us. Now, before we look at it, let's ask the question of the Bible Church. Why does Paul spend this time on Abraham? It's a fair question. He's writing to the believers in Rome. Why does he spend this time on Abraham? Okay. There are those who were teaching that Gentiles in Rome must become Jewish proselytes in order to be justified, righteous. We use the word saved. Saved is not a big Jewish word. They talk about being justified, righteous before God. But there were those who taught that the Gentiles, if you're a Gentile, you must become a Jewish proselyte in order to be saved, to be righteous before God. Which meant you had to be circumcised. That's what they were teaching. They were basing their claims for circumcision on the promise made to Abraham that it was his seed, and that if it was not of the seed of Abraham by natural birth, they would have to come under circumcision. This is what they were teaching. Okay. By way of introduction, there are two father concepts with Abraham. Two father concepts. One, physical father. Physical father of Israel by procreation. Two, he is the spiritual father of everyone, Jew or Gentile, who believes in Jesus Christ. So you have two father concepts of Abraham. One is physical, he is the father of all Jews. Secondly, spiritual, he is the father of everyone who believes. Now, it goes without saying that before God, the human race is divided into two groups. Jew, Gentile. Believer, unbeliever. So just, you have to deal with this. Okay. There are three seed, S-E-E-D. There are three seed concepts in reference to Abraham you want to be aware of. One, physical seed. The physical seed, physical descendant, which is what both the Jews and the Arabs try to claim today. They are the physical seed of Abraham. Jews and Arabs lay claim to this. Two, spiritual seed. I'll support all of this with scripture. This is just information so that we can flow through this passage. There is the spiritual seed of Abraham, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ, for Jew or Gentile. And then three, there is the promised seed, singular, the promised seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now what Paul is going to do, I hope you understand why he's dealing with Abraham. What Paul is going to do, he's going to explain that the promise made to Abraham some 2,000 years before he wrote and some 4,000 years ago for us, but before the promise was given on the basis of Abraham's faith while he was still uncircumcised. Abraham became a believer while he was a Gentile. It's going to be very important. And that Abraham's true heirs, are those who have the same faith rather than those who are circumcised. The great issue with Abraham is his faith, not his circumcision. Now, let's take a look. We're not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 4, but I do want you to appreciate it and flow with it. So let's look at Romans chapter 4, and we start off with point 1, Abraham's righteousness. This is the issue. How are we righteous? Is apart from works. All right, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found... Now, not righteousness. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Authority of the Scripture. That Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, as to the one who works, they're dealing with works, not he is apart from works. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David pulls in another historical figure, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. This will take us into for the believer. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Okay, the second section, Abraham's righteousness is apart from circumcision. Verse 9. Is this blessing then, blessing of righteousness, on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And obviously before he was circumcised. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of the circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but also who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Okay, so we've done with works, done with circumcision. Now let's look at the law. Look at the law, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. So it's not through works, not through circumcision, not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise nullified. For the law brings about wrath, death. But where there is no law, there is no violation. And now he closes with how Abraham did get it, by faith alone. Verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, I'm just going to stop reading there. The rest of it deals with this whole issue. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found... Okay, what then shall we say? This is an idiom meaning, to what conclusion are we drawn? We've studied all these things now. We've taken up the whole issue of justification by faith, all these things now. So what kind of conclusion do we draw from all of this? That Abraham, our forefather, propator, forefather, ancestor, according to the flesh. Now this is in contrast according to the Spirit. According to the flesh, contrast according to the Spirit. Look at chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read for you. You can write down Galatians 4:29. Let me just read it for you quickly. 4:29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. So you have according to the flesh in contrast with according to the Spirit. From the flesh comes works. From the Spirit, faith. Okay, now, what conclusion shall we draw then from all that we've seen? That Abraham, our forefather, has found. Okay, this is a perfect active infinitive of the Greek word eurisko. Eurisko. There's a Eureka Springs in Arkansas. That means found. It means they found springs, they found the water. Eurisko means to find, to discover. Can mean to attain. Can mean to attain. Now, what's interesting here is the perfect tense is used to indicate completed action, has found, not ongoing. It emphasizes the permanent result of the action of the verb. Okay. Question. Was Abraham justified by anything in the flesh? Was he justified by anything in the flesh? There are two fatherhoods of Abraham in Paul's thinking. One is of the flesh, Jews, and the other is spiritual. Got to remember that. When Abraham was alive in the flesh, he was justified by faith. He found, what did he find? He found the righteousness that God is looking for by faith. That's what he found. When Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, he was a Gentile. He became a Jew, technically, when he was circumcised. Now, I'm not going to get too adrift of all of this, but to flow with our study, let me give you some facts about Abraham. Just six things about Abraham. We could go on and on and on and spend hours and hours and hours, and it'd be a wonderful study. But let me just give you some facts about Abraham that will be important in Romans. One, Abraham was born a Gentile. Abraham was born a Gentile. Two, he was from the line of Shem, S-H-E-M. He was from the line of Shem. Three, he was a Sumero, S-U-M-E-R-O, dash, Akkadian, A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N, Sumero-Akkadian, third dynasty of Ur, you are. Four, just put it another way, he was not a Jew by birth. Five, he was saved as a Gentile. He was saved as a Gentile. He is about 75 years of age. I'm not going to battle on that. About 75 years of age. And he will die at 175, approximately. And then six, he is the father of the Jewish race by circumcision, and therefore highly revered by the Jews. That's why Paul picks this out. He is highly revered by the Jews. In fact, they, in the life of Christ, they will say, "We're of Abraham, we're of Abraham," and all of this type of thing in arguing with Jesus. Okay, three sub-points from that one. So, Paul now uses Abraham as a test case. Paul now uses Abraham as a test case on justification by faith, without works, without law, without circumcision. So point one, so now, since he is so highly revered by the Jews, point one, Paul now uses Abraham as a test case on justification by faith, without works, without circumcision, without law. As Abraham is justified, so is everyone else, Jew and Gentile. He's a perfect study as the forefather of all the Jews. He was the first Jew and justified and saved before he became a Jew. So he's a perfect study. Two, how Abraham is justified, how Abraham became justified, is a pattern for all Old Testament salvation. If you want to know how they were saved in the Old Testament, you study Abraham. And then three, if Abraham was justified by faith alone, apart from works, apart from the law, apart from circumcision, then it follows that all justification in the Old Testament follows after his justification. Abraham was justified before the Mosaic law was even given, so you don't need the law. He was justified, there was no law, so you don't need the law. God doesn't change salvation. Well, now that I've given the law, you got to do the law. No, he's the same God. So Abraham was justified before the law was ever given. Abraham was saved long before the law came into existence. So he could not have been saved by the law, nor was he saved by any Jewish ritual. For there weren't even any Jews on earth, and yet he was saved. Okay, verse 2. What Paul does now, he asks a hypothetical question. Hypothetical supposition. He asks a hypothetical supposition to get them to start thinking. I want you to think. This method is common to Paul, to ask questions to get people to think. In Galatians, he says, you non-thinking Galatians. I want you to think. Think. Just sit down and think a moment. Think. And this is what the hypothetical question does. One of the fundamental problems of our educational system today is we don't teach children how to think. We teach them what to think. It's propaganda education. No longer do we teach children how to think. It's just not in our curriculum, people. I'm talking about from elementary, junior high, high school, and college. They are not taught how to think. Taught what to think. This is what you're to think. The way we want you to think. The way we want you to think morally. The way we want you to think scientifically. We don't want you to sit there and reason out, well, how did it all begin, and da-da-da. No, you just think what we'll teach you what to think. We're going to teach you how to think. And this is our modern young people. Not taught how to think. I wonder how many Americans under 35 know the difference between socialism, capitalism, communism, all these isms, and be able to think your way through it. I don't think they can. They're not taught to think. Not taught to understand the relationship of political science and your view of man. There's a relationship. How you govern man is dependent on your view of man. If your view of man is that he's this animal that needs to be corralled, taken care of, and all of that, like you do your cattle, like you do this, then that's the policy. That's your political policy. But you got to learn to think. And we're just not taught to think. Now, in his hypothetical supposition, Paul sets forth what we call a way of thinking. He sets forth a prothesis, prothesis. A prothesis and a podesis. This is not going to have any bearing on your spiritual maturity, but if you want to learn to think, it'll help you a little bit. Apodosis and apodosis, A-P-O-D-O-S-I-S. The first clause is your prodosis, prodos. The second clause is the apodosis. Now, what's important about all this? The prodosis, your first clause, gives the basis from which the second clause, the apodosis, is drawn. The apodosis, your second clause, is always an inference from the prodosis, your first clause. Now let's read verse 2 and see if you can see this. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, okay, there's your prodosis. Now the apodosis, he has something to boast about. See how that works? So, prodosis, if Abraham was justified by works. Apodosis, he has something to boast about before God. Now, let's take a look at it. For if, first class condition, assuming that Abraham was justified and by or out from the source of works. If Abraham was justified. Now here we have the aorist passive indicative of the verb that we looked at through chapter 3, the kaioo, to be justified, to be pronounced just, to be pronounced righteous, to be declared righteous. Now, there are just so many things that I want to pause and point out, and I don't want to lose you, but here's a good example of what I want of one of those things. It's the use of the aorist tense here. Now, the aorist tense is used usually to present a completed instant. Justification is instantaneous. But with a legalist, justification is never instantaneous, people. With a legalist, you've always got to be working. And you can lose it. You can lose it. That's a legalist. That's the way they see it. They do not see it as an aorist tense. You're justified. It's a continual process. You have to practice the law to be justified. You have to keep the law. You can lose it. And you have to keep it over a long period of time. But Paul uses the aorist tense to again point out the foolishness of this position. True justification, people, is instantaneous. It's not moment by moment, and you keep working at it and working at it and working at it. It's instantaneous. For if Abraham was justified, now look at the word, it's a passive voice. This is a grace voice. Subject receives the action of the verb. Every Jew has tried to be saved by works, by keeping the law. So this is what we have going on. I want to keep on doing it. Keep on working. Keep on working. Every Jew has tried to be saved by works, by keeping the law, by circumcision, has insulted his original ancient ancestor Abraham. He may be a physical descendant of Abraham, but he's not spiritual. Okay? By, out from the source of works. Okay, let's take a look at the way we want to translate. Assuming that Abraham has been justified out from works. The best way to translate is translate that first class condition, assuming. I'm going to put this forth as a supposition. So assuming that Abraham was justified by works, he has, present tense, keeps on having, something to boast about. Cal, come I. Boasting. Basis of boasting. Paul assumes the incorrect position of the legalistic Judaizers that Abraham was justified by works in order to show, if he was, he has something to boast about. If by works, man can boast. Now, we have just a few minutes, and I just want to get started. So, let's take a look at boasting. It's so important. Let's take a look at boasting. Point one, where does it come from? Where does this come from? People, this is the heart of the gospel. The glory of God, the arrogance of man. They are in opposition. This is the heart of the gospel. Paul hits this great issue in our salvation, the glory of God. People, God gets the glory. I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you don't like it. If you don't like it and try to come up with something else, it won't work. God gets the glory. This goes back to the whole flow of our Bible. We started with the book of Job. And what is the question in the book of Job? Who can make the clean out of the unclean, the righteous out of the unrighteous? No one. Then God says, I can, I will, and I will do it alone. This is about the glory of God, people. This is about the glory of God and the arrogance of man. The basic instinct of man is, I want to perform. I've got to perform. It's part of our basic makeup. So we have the glory of God versus the arrogance of man. This is the great issue in correctly understanding the gospel for the unbeliever, the gospel for the believer, blessings from God, the whole issue of life. Man comes along and says, no, I've got to be a part of the equation. I've got to do something. People, it's not just being saved. It's being saved where God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. We get no glory at all. Now, we'll pick it up here next Sunday, but I want to say this before you leave. These people would never say what they're doing is boasting. They don't like this kind of study. I invite Jesus into my heart. Oh, I'm not boasting. Yes, you were. I did something. That's boasting. How are you saved? I invited Jesus into my heart. That's boasting before God. How you feel with the Spirit? I confess my sins. That's boasting. You got to understand what boasting is before God. Boasting is taking credit. Boasting isn't like some of these hotshot football players up there talking about how great they are. Boasting is saying, I invited Jesus into my heart. I accepted Jesus. I confessed. I keep the law. I do good. That's boasting before God. Got to understand that. Boasting is any time we take credit for whatever it is we do. May not want to call it boasting. It's boasting. You may not see it as boasting. God does. It's boasting. And guess what? With your view of salvation, you have every right to. I invited Jesus into my heart. I'm saved now. I confess my sins. I'm filled with it. You're not saved. Not filled with it. But before you, you are. So we have to understand where boasting is before God. Has no right of boasting before God. And then we're going to look at, man can boast before man. And this is where we do a lot of our boasting. We like to look good from in front of family and other people. But God's the only one that counts. It's the only one that counts. So we'll resume here next. So any questions on Romans 4? Okay. We'll start here next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to it. Pray, Father, you just continue to take us along on this journey, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We can see what's happening here. And Father, I pray you'll make these things pertinent to our daily lives, and that let's just not only deal with our eternal life salvation or justification, but with our daily, our experiential justification. How we're filled with the Spirit. How we're restored from sin. How we're justified moment by moment before you. Not just eternally, but experientially. Father, I pray you'll take these things now, have them become part of our soul, part of our lives, and presenting the gospel to others. And pray your Spirit gives us a desire to witness to others of the gospel, a clear understanding. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.